Things, if the rest of it, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 20. As you're turning there and getting ready for this, I realize that most of you will think, well, no, that's not the Christmas story. Well, it is and it's not. To me, it is the Christmas story. However, I encourage you on the next couple of days when you're enjoying your Christmas time with your family and friends that you read Luke chapter 2. And see the Christmas story of the birth of Christ and the fact of that taking place and playing it out. But when I read Luke chapter 2, I realize the purpose in him coming in that manger was for him to die on that cross. And so the need of that taking place is where we're at today and following our study. You know, I mentioned a little bit last week, my heart broke with the rest of America a week ago Friday when the news of those 27 people that lost their lives, those 20 children, died. And then now to see all of those that are blaming different things on what took place. One view I want you to understand is as devastating, and I'm not trying to slight the family loss, and especially during this time of those families that lost loved ones that day. But church, we should be just as upset, if not more, that we as a nation have killed 6 million babies since abortion has went into effect in this nation. Those families have been affected by that in ways that we may never know, but I believe we should stand up and affirm that. This week, as I was studying and preparing for this, I got a letter from the Billy Graham Evangelistic, one that they send to all the churches and things, but in that letter, in their research, they found that 60% of Americans don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want to know why things happen like they do in Connecticut. We want to know why things bad in America are happening. If 60% of Americans don't believe in Jesus, that's why. Because I want to tell you something. If there's only 40% that say they believe, and only a portion of them truly believe, and are living for Him, we see why America is like it is. And folks, we just sang the song, He lives, He walks with me, and He talks with me, but do we get excited about it? Or are we more about, now, again, don't take what I'm saying wrong, because I think Christmas is great. I love getting presents and things. But sometimes Santa Claus is bigger than Jesus. Amen. Folks, it's about Jesus. It's not about Santa Claus. Amen. The greatest gift that's ever been given is His life dying on that cross that you could be called a child of God. Amen. And we want to change America. We want to get the people to come to Jesus. That's what we've got to do. And that's why when JT, laying in his bed, asked me, "Preacher, would you have the church pray for me?" I knew where I was going to turn to. I knew what we were going to do today because the Word tells me when they ask you to pray for the sick, you do it. Church, we're going to do what the book says. And until Jesus comes back, and by the way, them Indians, they didn't have a clue. I'm still here. Okay? But when my Jesus comes back, I'm going with Him. Okay? This little man will be flying that day. Unless I'm dead first, and then I'm still going to be flying. Okay? Because the dead in Christ will rise first. That's what He says. And so I want us to see that. But as we think about this, what makes our Jesus so much different is that He is alive. That He left that tomb. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we read this passage. So let's stand and read God's Word. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10 is our text today. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. He, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came into the tomb first went in also. He saw and believed. For as yet they had not known the Scripture that He must arise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today, Father. Father, that we lift up those that we've already mentioned. But Father, I pray that if there's any in this room that do not know you, that today they hear this message, not because of this preacher, but because of the words of a holy God. A God that loved us enough to give His only begotten Son to die on the cross that we might have salvation for anyone in mankind that would come to Him. But Father, we have to choose to come to Him. And then we as the church have to realize He's alive and He's living with us. He helps us make the decisions. He walks with us. He talks with us. He gives us the strength that we need through difficult times, Father. Father, I pray for that to take place today. Lead, guide, and direct us in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we were studying in chapter 19, we saw Jesus on the cross. And we talked a lot about that and why we keep the cross as an emblem. I want you to understand today's message wraps that up, because the cross means nothing if we don't have the grave. And the grave doesn't mean anything except on Sunday morning we have an empty tomb. That's what makes us different. That's what makes our God the God that He is. And so it's a death, burial, and resurrection. So I wanted to show you this slide one more time in that. Now, here in this passage, we need to understand that this message is one that we need to celebrate every week. But they say on that first day of the week. Now, I know that if you read or listen to certain things, and I'm going to be talking more about this, but sometimes on the Discovery Channel or any of those, and there's some good shows there, don't get me wrong, but if they do something wrong with not aligned with Scripture, Scripture supersedes it. And they say, well, on the first day of the week. Well, we need to understand, it says Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. What does that mean? Well, for a Jewish time period, their 24 hours was 6 o'clock in the evening till 6 o'clock the next evening. So any part of that is a day. Just like today, it's Sunday morning. I'm up on Sunday morning. Although it's 11:30, it's Sunday morning. I've spent the day. Well, Jesus went in the tomb on Friday afternoon before 6 o'clock. They had to get Him ready. They placed Him there. He stayed from that time all the way from 6 to 6 on Saturday, the Sabbath. So that's 2 days. So sometime between 6 p.m. on Saturday night and early in the morning when the sun's coming up, He's not there. So that's 3 days in their calculation. I want you to understand that. Jesus had said, God had told them that would take place. Jesus had said it earlier. And so this is the key thing. The first day of the week, being Sunday morning, is a key. We need to realize every time we come together as a church, it's a time to celebrate this. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb this time. Now, if we look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in their stories of this, we will see that Mary's not the only one that goes. You've got to take all four accounts together when you're looking at that to get the full picture of what's taking place. Everybody's got their own stories, so we know that there was at least four or five women that are going there, and they're just having a conversation about, you know, how are we going to roll the stone away? How are we going to move this stone? And so it's dark, and when they get there, they see that stone, and they can't comprehend how they're going to remove it. Now, I showed you this slide last week, but I want to show it to you again. That's what they were trying to think about. How are we going to move this stone that's covering there? A group of women would ask that question very wisely and thinking about it. But then look what happened. They saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid." Now, the world is saying that Jesus really didn't die. Or if they did, that, you know, He's still dead. We know that that's not the case. But this thought that she says here is a thought that they were all having. It's very known that during this time period, there were people that were grave robbers. They would go and remove the bodies, or they would take the things, because it's just like today. They bury them with rings on. They bury them with other things on. If you were wealthy, it was a fancy funeral. So, you know, there was a possibility there. And again, don't get mad at Mary. Don't get mad at John and Peter, because one, they're living out the events. We're 2,000 years later. We look back and say, well, why didn't Mary understand that Jesus had arose? Why didn't Peter? Because it hadn't happened yet. You know, if it's happened and we believe it, it's easy to take it. It's when something new happens that we don't understand. And I think that's the case. And so her saying, they've taken Him. And so she's wondering, where have they taken our Lord? Where's His body at? And so the importance of that taking place at that time. Now, we see that here in the next verses that Peter and John run. Now, I say John because it says the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That is John's terminology for himself. He's referring to it as himself and that and things. And now we can debate because Peter was fat and old, he got outran by the young John. That was one of the commentaries I read, and they spent four pages writing that. I'm like, what does it matter? It just says John outran him. Maybe John was faster than the other one. You know, Bruce can outrun me, but that don't mean nothing. Or he used to could. I don't think he can now. But anyway, he used to. But the fact was, is John's just saying, I came first, is what he's saying. And every word is important there. Now, what I really want to dwell on is a group of word phrases that's in here, and I'm going to talk about this. And I know that you think, preacher, what does it matter? Well, it mattered to me this week, and so you're going to hear this. I wished when I was in high school I had paid more attention to English and grammar. And I'm not sure that I would have fully even understood it then, but when I see the word saw, and it can mean so much, but it, you know, and things, and the problem I have in our English language, saw can be saw on a tree limb. Can be I saw something with my eyes or you know, and then the tenses of it. I didn't understand all that when I went to school. If I could just breeze through there, that was the best way I was going to do it, okay? But in the King James, in the New King James that I read, we use the word saw repeatedly in this. And I don't grasp it. The thing I love about learning the Greek language is they use different Greek words. We translate them to our English word, which is saw. But in this passage, we're going to see the word he saw or they saw several times, or see. It's a different word each time we see it in the Greek. So we get a different meaning from it, and I want us to see that. And so what we see here is first that John runs up to that tomb, and he stoops down, and he sees, or he saw the linen cloth. He's looking from a distance at the linen cloth, and he visualizes it being there. The Greek word there is only used five times in the New Testament that is used for where John does this, and three of the five times that it's used is always referring to looking at the grave cloth from a distance. Looking at the grave cloth from a distance. The other two times, which I think are very important also, it's used of searching and studying Scripture with depth of meaning. So what we see here is John is standing back and looking at what's in there as a tomb and just seeing the linen cloth there. Now, I guess an illustration I could use that I thought of just now was this. I feel bad when I go to a bookstore nowadays because I love looking at books. And what happens is if they're in rows of shelves and they're kind of about this high, I have to stand way back here so I can get my head and my glasses in the right perspective. And I feel like I'm taking up three aisles because I have to get, you know, Mardell's is the worst place at all because they got the bargain books that way. And they're all crammed real tightly together and stacked up. And so I want to find the bargains, you know, and I'm looking for a color and the one that matches me. So I'm seeing, but I've got to get it where I can see it properly. And I think that's what John was doing. He's trying to get to visualize what's taking place. He's been told the body's not there, but now he's got to see with his eyes. He's got to study and see what would have happened? How could it have happened? And I think he's looking and saying, well, now, one thing about it is this. Let me phrase this as we're coming to the more to this, that if we remember in chapter 19, the text John has already written that the body had been taken and wrapped in this linen cloth. And I shared with you last time that linen cloth was both like the swaddling clothes. Now, if we remember when, let's think of how we wrap a baby today. You know, when a baby's very young, you wrap them really tight and snuggle them. Well, that's the word that's used there of the way Jesus was wrapped in the manger. And it's the same word and same phrase, the same material that's wrapping him now in his body. The image I put in my mind, because I have to visualize as I learn, is a mummy of wrapped in spices and it round and around. And so John is looking and those things that would have been there are still there. Now, if they were going to steal his body, they would have probably taken everything. There would have been a stone slab there. It would have been an empty spot. Because why would anybody want to unwrap a dead body? They would have taken it all. And the image that we have here is that it's not even that the cloth are not scattered all over the room. They're laying there. And the word is that he's looking at this. Now, what does this mean? And so want us to think about that as we look at this. And so he saw them. He's looking at it intently and notices that taking place. Now, here's an image that I showed last time, similar. I like this one a little better because I believe yours is on this side, where it shows the cloth of kind of right there where he would have come up out of him. That's kind of what John is looking at as we see this and things. Now, Peter shows up a little late, but he's there. But Peter's always Peter. You know, John's got to stand back and get the big picture. Peter just wants the answers. And so he just runs in. But then we see the same word. Read with me there. It says, "And then Simon Peter come following him. He went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloth." Now, in the Greek, this word is thorough, which means look at. So Peter's up there. You know, he's up close. He wants a close-up look. That's just Peter. I shared this morning. It probably doesn't fit, but it gets a laugh, okay, for some of you that understand the show that I'm talking about. But one of the guys I like to watch now says, "You just can't fix stupid." Now, not that Peter was stupid, but Peter's the guy that's always got to have the answers. And sometimes he acts before he gets the right answer, okay? And so he goes in and he sees it, but he's looking in a different way because he's up close and visualizing it of taking place. So he goes in and he saw them there. But look at what he sees there in this passage. He says in verse 6, the last part, he saw the linen cloth laying there. So he sees that picture that I showed you of the cloth laid out there. And then in verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, it's going to say the face cloth. NIV uses the word the burial cloth that's around his face. The Holman Standard says that the wrapping that had been around his head. The Greek word sandron, which is used for handkerchief from the New King James, is what we would call a sweat cloth or a face cloth. It was is maybe the turban type of cloth or a cloth. It's used of Paul when he's making tents that he would wear one of these to keep the sweat out of his eye. So it was something, a cloth that was wrapped around his head. One of the studies that I did this week said that they would take him and wrap him around the dead body and hold the chin up so that it wouldn't open up when they passed away. So there's something different here. I want you to understand, we've got the linen cloth, and then it says that part that had been on his face. Now, what we see it saying here is that it was not lying with the linen cloth. Now, there's two reasons that I'm going to show this in just a moment with better illustrations, but if it was here, this was wrapped separately. So it could have been the length of the neck that it was apart from. The Greek, we can't get the actual deal. But what I think was that it was actually somewhere opposite where this was at. Now, I know that there's tradition, and we've got to be careful because tradition can get us in trouble. But the Bible just says that it wasn't laying with that. But what it does say was that it was folded. Now, the tradition that has been said is that when someone would enjoy a meal in a household or anything like that as a guest, that they would, if they enjoyed it and that they were going to return, they would fold it up and lay it down. Now that's a man's tradition. Sounds great for this passage because we believe Jesus is going to return. But I think that what's key is John makes a point of saying this, and he's the only one. The fact is he'd probably seen Jesus fold it that way and lay it aside. And what John gets from it, I believe, from the passage of Scripture that we're seeing is the victory has been won. I have triumphed over the death. And we're going to see that in just a few minutes in really what it's talking about of this. But the fact that it was rolled or wrapped up and set over by itself in a special way that John makes special note of. Now, I love this picture. This picture paints the one I've been trying to tell you about. Now, if you can see, John is the one standing outside. And see how he's looking at the tomb or the grave cloth? He's kind of got that, let me analyze this a minute. But then there's good old Peter. That just looks like Peter. That's what my mind's eye had it pictured as I studied it this weekend. When I was looking for a picture, that one came up and I'm like, that's perfect. Because Peter's the guy that's right there just looking and thinking, what's going on? Because as we'll see in a moment, I'm not sure Peter fully comprehended yet. I think we see in the last of John's gospel that we're going to see that. But maybe even that night when Jesus would be risen from the dead, that would take place. And so I love the eye look of that. Now I want to share something with you. I've kind of explained this today. This picture is the Shroud of Turin, or the Turin Shroud. It's in a church by the name of St. John the Baptist in Turin, in the cathedral there in Italy, northern Italy. I've actually watched a TV show about this, and they're claiming, or there's thoughts that could be the shroud that covered Jesus. Well, I got a problem with this picture. What did the Bible just tell us? He had linen cloth and he had a face cloth. That's one sheet, folks, and there's the head. Now, you see his hands crossed here and things. That doesn't match up with this. Doesn't mean that this is wrong, it means that's wrong. Okay, that's what we've got to understand. When the Bible says something, we got to live by what the Bible says. If we want to see that, and so just because you watch a show that spends $1 million selling a TV show, realize they're selling a TV show. They want you to watch it. You know, there's always those on there, Search for the Real Jesus and all of that. Some of those are good, don't get me wrong. But take them with a grain of salt. Take them with your Bible laid out in front of you, and if it doesn't say it in this, they're wrong. I'm just telling you straight up. The Bible is the truth of God. And so understand that truth is what we've got to come to the knowledge of and see that. But look at what we see in that next verse there, in verse 8. Then the other disciple, referring to John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and he believed. Now, again, that word "he saw" comes up the third time in this phrase. But in the Greek, it's the word eldon, which means perceive, to visit, to understand. So John says that he believed that his Savior had arose. He believed that he was alive. Now, verse 9 makes us kind of question that, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But the fact was he believed that something had happened there that was different than he'd ever seen before. The fact that his Savior had arose and come to that he saw it and he believed in it. The believed is epistolon, which means to believe or have faith in, to be convinced of, or trust, or rely on. So he's trusting that Jesus is no longer dead. Something different has happened. I want to share a quote with you that's a rather long quote, but I think it really applies to what we're talking about. It says, "Faith never implies any uncertainty, opinion, or supposition. Neither does faith have to do with accepting doctrines or religious dogma." This sentence. "Faith invariably implies a relationship with a living person whose word has convinced another person to respond on the basis of that relationship. Faith is persuaded that God has revealed himself in his word. The believer has given every aspect of his life over to God, even when confronted by attacks or challenges to the authority of the relationship." I really believe that we've got to come to the understanding that 60% of the people in America don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe it's bigger than that. I really do. It breaks my heart, but I believe by the world we're living in that there's a bit more than 60%, but let's use that number. We want to solve the problems in America? The church has got to take Jesus out of these walls and into those streets. The church has got to start praying and seeking God to change the hearts of people. God's going to draw them, but we are sent. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. Because my challenge for you in 2013 is that we preach this gospel message. We want to stop seeing shootings. They all won't be gone. Realize the Bible tells us evil is going to stay till he returns. But folks, we can make a difference where God puts us at. He's planted us here to water and to make seeds and plant seeds out of this community. And we're the call to do it. We've got them coming here on Wednesday nights. And just by the way, we told you a couple of weeks ago we were praying for somebody to start feeding on Wednesday nights. Well, starting in January, we're going to start feeding our kids on Wednesday nights here. There's no telling what we're going to have on Wednesday nights about the second week of January. And we're praying for somebody to drive the bus, because I can tell you, when we start driving that bus, this place will be full of kids that need to know Jesus. And our prayer is that we reach them through their bellies and through their kids and we get to parents. Now that's going to cause a challenge, because we're going to have some little angels here that might not know how to sit down in a pew. They might want to talk instead of listen. But folks, we're going to preach to them and we're going to teach them and we're going to love them the way they need to be. Because that's what JT said the other day on his bed. He says, "Preacher, I love Jesus And I love those people that love Jesus. At 100 years old, he's seen it come and go, and he says, I love those people down there. Church, that says something about you when he says those there at the time like this in his life. He says, I love people. I want to show that love to others. Church, that's what we're called to do through Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him and understanding of him. Again, I saw this image and it just spoke to me. He said, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And as you look out and see that those crosses across there and that took place. Church, we sang about it. He's alive, but do we truly mean it? As Jeff sang the song, do we mean it? In verses 9 and 10, he talks about, for as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must arise again from the dead. Now, they'd had the Scripture because in Psalm 16:10, Isaiah 26:19, and the passage that Blake read for me this morning, Isaiah 53:10-12, 600 years earlier, Isaiah had prophesied that the servant would come and die and rise again. They weren't fully understanding all of the Scriptures yet. I believe by that evening, some of them were really going to understand. Just to give you a little heads up of what's going to take place, that evening they're going to be in a locked room upstairs, and Jesus is going to come into the room in his resurrected body. And what I love about that, because it's the song that we started singing around here, is they could see the nail print hand. They could see the scar in his side. Because you remember Thomas is going to come back and say, I won't believe till I see and I can touch. And later, the next time he shows up, Thomas is there. And he goes up to Thomas and says, Thomas, touch me. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. But greater those that believe without having to see me. Our generation hasn't able to see him, but we sing the song, he walks with me and he talks with me. He draws you to himself through his Holy Spirit. That's why I can stand here and proclaim to you that my Savior is alive. That he lives. And he walks with people like J.T. McBroom. He walks with people like you that know him and have spent their life in this church and in this community or other churches serving Jesus Christ because they know he's the only answer. He's the only one that can touch you and change you from the inside out. See, you've got an empty spot in your heart that God put there. And there's only one thing that can fill it, and that's his Son, Jesus Christ. Because as Larry prayed in his prayer, that cross is the center of history. Everything before it was pointing to it. And everything on this side of it's pointing back to it. Because when we believe in him, we can stand firm. See, I'm not worried about the end of the world coming. Because I know where I'm going. Because my book tells me he's coming back for his church. And for those that's believed in him. The church, are we ready for that to take place? Are we ready for that? Do we believe what this picture shows us in that? Of that he is risen. You know, we can talk to you blue in the face, but until God draws you, it's really not going to help. We can show it out, but until you get a desire to realize that he is the only way, that's what's taking place. But church, he's going to call to send us, the church, to go out and spread this gospel message. And that's why I said this Christmas season, I believe, is the greatest time. They're wanting to take Merry Christmas out of everything. And I make sure I say it every time I see somebody. And I just listen. If they want to say Happy Holidays, I just say it again. Merry Christmas. Somebody walked out this morning in early service and said she loved it because she was at a place and they were saying, Happy Jesus' birthday. I thought, now that gets it right there on the nail. And that's what we are to be saying. And we should be building into people that's what we're doing. That we're reaching out to those that need him because he is the only answer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I realize today there may be somebody that says, Preacher, I really believe that Jesus did that and I understand it, but I want to know how to be saved. Well, right now, here's what you need to do. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross, was buried and rose the third day, and I ask you to come into my heart. And be my Lord, my Savior, forgive me my sins. It's not about the words of that. It's the fact that you're wanting to get in a relationship with a holy and righteous God. And the first step of that relationship is accepting him. We believe that the next step of that is following believer's baptism. That you're confessing before men that you are saved, that you're truly in a relationship with God. When we think of a relationship, we think of a husband and a wife, when two come together and become one. When we become a child of God, we become one with Him. God, I pray that our church would be a lighthouse to this community, that when they want to know in Bells what a Christian is, that they can look down here and say, right there is where, who they are. Father, that they know that we're here. While we pray and seek Your guidance in the decisions that we make, while we reach out to those that's hurting in need. Father, I pray for those that we've already mentioned. But Father, if there's any that need You today, that they come. Maybe there's some that I just need to get back to that love relationship. I've kind of drifted away. Then maybe they need to come down to the front and pray and see God. Sometimes us taking a step of faith, a stepping out to show that helps, but then stand there. I know you can pray where you're at, but sometimes, God, we need to move forward. We need to move towards You. You're there for it. Your arms are open. Father, we thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Yeah. Church, I want to ask you one question. Or state one thing. You ask me, how much did Jesus love you? About that much. He stretched His arms between heaven and earth, showing His love for whosoever would come. Would you come today?